Greetings. In the precious name of Jesus, our Lord, it's been good to be here. Truly, God has blessed us. God has been good to us. Small group. Looks like we're kind of lopsided. So, God is here. Sense His presence, and I want to welcome everyone that's here and ask that you would pray for me and help me, that God would help me to convey what He has laid on my heart. I really appreciated Steve's devotion this morning, what he shared, something that he said that really came out at me was sometimes we're afraid to commit our lives to God totally, completely, because of we're afraid of where He might take us. Isn't that something? The things that I am about to share, the mighty God we serve and His omnipresence, the security that we have in Him, and then we are sometimes reluctant to give Him our hand and have Him take us where He would want us to go because of our selfishness. If you want to title the message that I have, that God put on my heart, I would title it something like this: Will Your God Carry You Through? Will Your God Carry You Through? Does anybody remember the message that we heard last Sunday? Does anybody remember the message? Who preached? Who preached last Sunday? Manny Troyer. Does anybody remember what he preached about? Alan. The Book of Revelations. Right. And some of his thoughts were different interpretations and how we need to give each other some space. I've often thought how sad it would be if we didn't make it to heaven because we had an argument or too much of a discrepancy about the prophecy of end times and missed the mark to start with. Wouldn't that be sad? Very sad. Talked about the Book of Revelations and the different interpretations was brought out especially about prophetic persecution and so on. How one individual made the statement that it may be for Christians in other countries but not here in America. Do you remember he made that statement? How did that make you feel, or did it have an effect on you throughout the week, or since you heard that type of, or that remark? Did it have an effect on you in any way? Someone care to share? Thinking about Manny's, some of the thoughts that he shared last Sunday, on persecution, Christians going through persecution and being tortured for their faith. I remember specifically, you know, the gruesome thought of having both legs tied and then having something tied to them and pulling in opposite directions. Has has anything like that had its effect on you when you think about it? Bible says clearly that, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, it's not like some do and some don't. I believe there's probably a vast difference in the form of persecution sometimes, but sometimes I'm afraid we like to excuse it a little too much in America, that we in our cushioned lifestyle, that we're exempt from facing or going through some of the physical torture and persecution that some Christians in other countries have experienced. And if that would really be so, then it would almost seem like sometimes maybe God would owe some of those people an apology. Some very, very positive verses in the Bible that we have that we can use that will give us comfort when we think of persecution or being tried in our faith in those respects. Philippians 4:9, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the list could go on and on, but I verily believe that if we serve the God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did, and many others that have gone on before, if that's the God we serve, then we can stand on these promises, and it will take. Can't say that it's normal or that it's unnatural for us to have a fear. Naturally, our flesh will fear thinking or having coming to do with something like being physically tortured, families torn apart and brutalized. Probably should have a certain sense of fear in it, but not to the extent that when we really ponder the faith that some of these people had that have gone on before us, and they stood the test and God was with them, delivered some that they didn't even experience what they went, like the fire and some of those things, but then in other cases they did, but God gave grace. I believe there is a certain sense of apprehension that we have. Naturally do. It'd be hard not to. But on the other hand, let's not forget that Jesus Christ, the one that we serve, can give us grace. The reason I titled this, Will Your God Carry You Through, is because I want to look at some of the persecution that some of the people have gone through before us, and then also kind of put us to the test. Do we serve that God? Or are there other gods in our life that hinder us from serving the real, true God? And I don't want you to think that I'm pointing at any one certain one. God laid his finger on my heart, and I'm speaking to myself. Everything that I say this morning, I'm telling myself. And if you want to listen in, you're welcome to it. I really mean that. This what I'm saying is for me. And God blessed me in my studies. Okay, let's look at some characters. First, a few in the Old Testament, one very, very familiar, but I think I'll read the whole chapter in Daniel chapter 3 about the three men that were thrown in the fiery furnace. I think I'll just read the whole chapter and it'll help us to get a good scope of what went on here. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And here, then an herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the trump, the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at the time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready," he gave him another chance, looks like. He was furious, but he probably really didn't want to do what he had to committed to do. So now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." There's no wavering. They knew where they stood. "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats, and then their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, and come hither. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Wasn't that awesome? Wasn't that awesome what God did back then? Daniel, another instance. I'm not going to read that whole text, but Daniel was another one. And I thought often, I'm sure probably today in America, we would have a pretty good escape route for being in Daniel's shoes. We would probably say, well, we'll just hide somewhere and pray. We'll still pray, but we'll just make so that we're not seen. But Daniel was, his God meant so much to him that he decided he won't change his ways of doing what he was in serving God just because of a threat like that. Then in the New Testament, disciples. I just have one here, for example, Stephen. You know, we can think and read over these accounts, and when we really stop to think, they threw stones at Stephen. And you know what we would feel like if big rocks come flying at us and we're trying to dodge them, and they hurt. But Stephen was in for life. Acts 6:8, And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set him up, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all they and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And then skipping quite a few verses here, going into chapter 7, he keeps on preaching. And then in verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my..." And they stoned Stephen when he was calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This was real. These men were real men, just like we are. And they served the same God that rules and reigns the universe today. That the very same God. Do we have it too nice in America? I mean, is that one reason? Is that one reason that we kind of make an exception that maybe we won't go through this kind of type of thing? I'm not sure what. I'm not here to say that we will or we won't. But why should we think that we're dismissed? Must we be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? What would make it? Why would God make an exception? I believe one thing that while we live in America, the free land that we've been all our life, that we, with everything that we have materially in that realm, that we tend to be magnetized more to earthly things. I think that's one thing that, you know, we have a hard time. We have a hard time, I think, being so committed to God that we can see clearly what some of these Old Testament patriarchs and people that went through what they did in the Reformation and Martyr's Mirror, you know, we live a lifestyle. We're so used to the lifestyle that we're in that we have a hard time identifying what that would be like, because we've basically had everything at our fingertips all our lifetime that we wanted, so to speak. Comfort, ease, enjoyment, pleasure. And it tends to make us more earthly and not as much identifying with the things of the Spirit, the things that are eternal, which I believe is one of Satan's angel of light methods that he uses to in that aspect of his kingdom. That's one of the probably more so than a roaring lion in that sense, that he tries to deceive us and give us all kinds of reasons and excuses why we can do and believe and think the way we do and have everything that we have. I looked up the word idol, because I believe one big reason that we live the lifestyle that we do is because of idols. You may not agree with me, but I believe it. Idolatry. Our worship. What do we worship in our life? What's in our life? What do we devote the most attention to? Steve touched on that this morning too, that the things we may be in bondage to, wanting to make sure that we have God's stamp of approval on our life with going through a form of a devotion, and we're so busy we don't have time for God, but we want His approval on our life, so we quick read a few verses and mumble a prayer and we go about our duty and we can put it behind us now. And so, you know, if we were honest, we would just say, now God, that'll do for today, for this morning. But, you know, we're smart enough to not necessarily let ourselves think that way. But I really believe He is a whole lot more interested in our heart throughout the whole day than to go through that type of a bondage. Not at all saying that we shouldn't have designated times or habitual times when we spend time with Him and so on, but He wants more than form. Worship, to adore, this was Webster's, to adore, pay divine honors to reverence with supreme respect and veneration. And we're crafty enough to know that we can indulge in all kinds of materialism and be wrapped up in our jobs, our businesses, our affairs that we have going, our sports, our whatever it may be, and yet we want to attach God and Jesus along with it so that we can again have that stamp of approval on our life. We're only fooling ourselves, really, we are. Now listen to this. What is an idol? And I'm gonna open it up after a bit. I'm gonna ask for some ideas or some thoughts from you on what are some dangers we face in the realm of idolatry today. I want some thoughts from you. I'm going to open it up after a bit. And if I don't get any, I'm going to ask some names to give me, and it'll be men and women both. So, because I want some thoughts. I want your input. You know, what are some things that what I'm talking about that take our affection away from God? Because listen to what the definition of idolatry is. An idol is anything which usurps the place of God in the hearts of His rational creatures. So you may say, well, you have this hobby, or you have this whatever it may be, your business, your something you do that you very much enjoy, and those may all be right and good in their place, but if it eats more of our time than what it should, we devote more of our time and more takes more of our interest, puts more of a spark in our life than what the relationship does with Jesus Christ, then I think we may just well fall in this category. So I want you to be thinking, what would be some, would we feel the effects of idolatry in America today? We don't bow down to golden calves and graven images, so to speak, or do we? Now it's your turn. Give me some thoughts. Give me some ideas. What's going through your mind? What would you say is taking more away from God and Jesus Christ than devoting it to something or someone that shouldn't be? Do you have any thoughts, anyone? Thelma.
Pleasure.
Okay, pleasure, definitely. Someone else? Willard?
This week I was informed that in Altoona there's a large school about 10 years old and an old church with stained glass windows, a huge sanctuary, and it's for sale by the Methodist people. I don't know if I didn't say Wesley Methodist, but Methodist, United Methodist Church. And that's evident that some things, there was a vision 10 years ago or so that diminished. What is it? It's anything but more godliness. And
yeah, it's not like there's less and less people. It's not like there's less and less people. There's more people, so there should be more churches.
Yeah, they have built this big school because they had a big program, but now that it's gone. I mean, they were informed, people who looked into it were informed that they just can't keep it up anymore. There's not enough attendance. And it was a beautiful sanctuary. I was in it for a service.
Mm-hmm.
A sanctuary that's probably twice as big as this, one long bench like this with an aisle about this high, and a half bench on that side, on one side, and the same on this side. Almost a huge, beautiful and upgrade. It's an old church, but it's a beautiful sanctuary. No people to put in it. No people were coming to support it. Some other interest, whatever, of which was their idol.
Someone else? Steve.
Sports.
Materialism. Self. Definitely.
Computers.
Mark. Amen. Any more? Lord?
I didn't hear all the ones mentioned, but I thought of automobiles. What was that mentioned? A so-called holiness employee where John and I worked with a Mustang convertible in the parking lot. And I thought, well, who would own that? That works here. And then it's a young man that's part of a so-called holiness church. I was knocked down and very attractive. Hey, when I was a youngster, they were attractive. They're not attractive at all to me now.
We either push it away too easy, or then we're not made aware enough of some of the effects that some of this stuff has. In all honesty, you know, in we think we justify and think, well, you know, we need to have it, and we do, and they're all right and good in their place. Some more necessary than others. More essentials rather, but. Yeah, a lot of the things that you said are right on. Houses, we live in houses. You know, we always have and hopefully always will. But you know when it becomes a god to you. Your cars, trucks, tractors, bank accounts, investments, cell phones, computers, airplanes, the list could go on and on. It's what we have in our heart that matters. You know, somebody can have it and it says nothing to them, and somebody else can have it and it's their God. An idol is anything which usurps the place of God in the hearts of his rational creatures. Which means, in simple, whatever takes the most of our time, or we devote the most of our time to, our heart things, what we know what we have in our heart more than anything else, and only me and God, you know, sometimes maybe it'll look to somebody like maybe something is to someone what it shouldn't. And sometimes people justify, well, I can have it if he can, and when that's not the case. That's not always true. That's not the gauge that we use. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. It's very clear that we gravitate, or our flesh, our human nature, we tend to go after the things that we can see and feel and touch and hear and experience in a physical matter. Those are the things that we naturally, our natural being, goes after. So the more we exercise in the Spirit, the more those things become, the physical or the material fades away. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we can't expect to live a saturated materialistic life and have God as a spare tire, as a stamp of approval on our life. We want to do the things we do. We want to live the lifestyle that we live, and every day we want to make sure that we don't leave God out. Well, God should be first. God should be the first. He should be the priority. I have made a commitment. And God will take care of me. I have many bills to pay, but I want to pay them. But my first in my business, my first, I want to make money. Yeah, I do. My first priority in my business, or in God's business, is, and this is my prayer, that anyone that comes into on my premises, on God's premises, anyone that has to do with Kaufman Metals, be it a phone call, be it a visit, or is it something that's being done on the job, out in the field, or whatever, my highest priority is that above that I can make a lot of money, is that God will be glorified. That some soul, every day, that some soul will be drawn to Jesus Christ. But we cannot expect to live the saturated lifestyle in materialism that I've mentioned before, and should persecution come, and we have God as a spare tire, should we face severe opposition for our Christian life, our Christian profession, and then all of a sudden take a notion that I'm really hot for Jesus now, I'm really fired up for Jesus Christ. You know, that may happen. That itself may make us more real for Jesus Christ. But I believe the more that we are on fire for Jesus Christ now, the more that we have the vision that He is first, He is King, He is the same God, He has the same effect on my life that He did on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He has the same effect that He did on Daniel and any other of these Old Testament people, and in the New Testament, and since throughout time that God did many, many miraculous works, and that same God, the same God is my God. That's the God that I serve, and the potential for getting me through a fiery furnace is just as real today as it was back then. Do you believe it? Is that a true statement?
Yes.
Amen. That same God, that very same God, is just as capable and wants our devoted attention and loyalty, our commitment to Him. He wants it, and He demonstrates just as much power in our life today as what He did back then. But so many times, the reason that we don't see some of these things taking place is because of a lack of commitment on our part. We're scared. We're scared to commit ourselves all the way. I'm thinking, you know, we worry about our family. That's a few others that I had here. You may not agree with them, but I believe it can come in under the title of idolatry. Worry, what may become of my children, my family, you know, what if I just worry and worry and instead of committing my life to the extent to God that I know He has control. He created me. He gave me all the children that I have. He gave me my wife, gave me everything that I have. Why should I sit around and constantly worry and worry and worry what might happen to them, or what, when I can pray and commit my life and their life, which He gave to me, gave it all to me, and we can just commit it to Him. It's His. He can do with it what He wills, and He will. He just wants our devotion. We worry about the weather. We worry about work. We worry about finances. We worry about finding a life companion. I don't, but some people do. And it's real. It's real. But if you do, keep in mind that if you have an interest in some person, and God doesn't want you to have that person, that individual, then you don't want that individual. Because God sees on the other side of the forest. All you see is the here and now. So if you really want God's will, and you think you would really desire to have someone, you don't know for sure. You've seen, in my lifetime, I've seen quite a few disasters when somebody couldn't be told otherwise, and that's the person that they wanted and they went after, and later it was a disaster. So think of it in that way. You may have a crush on someone or think you really like someone. Commit it to God and tell God, make sure that God, if you see something in this that's not good and you don't want me to do this, I'm much happier in your will without this person, maybe there's somebody else out there, than for me to go ahead and find out later that this was not what you had in mind. Anxiety, our government. We worry over political things. What's going to happen? Are we Is our freedom going to be lost? And then we see God's providential care in the examples that I read off. And the list could go on and on and on and on. And I tend to be one that gets a little anxious over some of those kind of things, more so than I like to admit. But when I really stop and think, God has everything in control. He has my life, and He has the president's life. And if I commit my life to Him, He promised He won't let anything come my way that I can't, that's more than I can bear. Why should I, as a small child, question my dad's ability? We're so easily intimidated. So easily intimidated. The great and mighty God we serve, the most powerful agent in the world. There's nothing, all the guns, all the ammunition, all the safety devices, nothing has more security and more strength than God's power in our life. And yet we walk around like a fish in the sea, worrying about running out of water. We just need to commit ourselves. There's one more thought I want to share, and that is in society today, in the world we're living in. Don't we walk around? I do. I feel I do too much. With this thing of almost letting the world intimidate me. You know, I'm in a restaurant and I order my meal and the meal comes and I sit there and I'll pray kind of silent, you know. I'm not saying we have to make a show of it, but after all, you know, we're on the winning side. We're the ones that need to be shouting what's to shout about, because we have it all. We don't need to be intimidated by these people that come around with, well, you know what, not fit to be seen, and sometimes, in for lack of better words, demonic looking apparel and hair all over the place, and then, you know, we don't need to be intimidated by those kinds of things. God has given us much greater power than what they'll ever have. There's a song that Amos Raber, I believe he wrote it, he sings it, A Doomed Domain. Doomed Domain. And I thought it was pretty good. You know, they may put all kinds of, the government may put all kinds of rules on us and put all kinds of things in place that's want to scare us. But in the end, you know, we have Jesus Christ. We will ultimately win. And they are doomed. They're a doomed domain. Think about it. Will your God get you through? Will your God get you through? The God that you're using right now, you have been using in the past year, will that God get you through? The Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego times, the Daniel times, the Stephen times, the Paul times. Paul was, I think, beheaded later on in his life in Rome. You know, this God that you've been bowing down to, you've been giving your life to, so much devotion, is this God, the lifestyle you're living, the devotion you're giving to whatever it is this God the God that's going to be your God when the time comes for your trial? God bless.